morning. Good to see you this morning. I don't say this often enough, but just want to say that I want you to appreciate. We have such a good elder board, and I'm not nothing spectacular happened this week. We meet once a month for breakfast, and just really enjoy those guys and their heart for God, and kind of how they step up for each other and pray for each other, and that there's a genuineness there. So I just want you to know you have a really good leadership here, and it's good to see. Also, I just thought just a little more information about Vacation Bible School, and we're not a lot of churches do this now, but our Vacation Bible School that week takes place in the evening, and one of the primary reasons for that is because. So the people work during the daytime, and so if you say, well, I didn't know that, and I can't help with that ministry because I have to work during the day, it's going to be in the evenings, and there's so many aspects of it, too. It's getting preparation and all kinds of things. So talk to Susan, and if you can, and plug in. And we had talked a little bit about, we're kind of gauging this on the amount of help, but... last year was the first year that we'd had it since we'd started the church, and if we have enough help with it, we would advertise more out in the community and try to get out to our neighborhoods. We had some come anyway, just word of mouth, but that all depends on the ones that are willing to get involved in the ministry that week. So pray about that and whether you would want to be a part of that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, just for your love for us, for this. I just am amazed as I prepared for this message, studied this week, just how immensely practical your word is. And just to get a glimpse of how this really is truth. And if we will take it seriously, your love letter to us, the difference it can and will make in our lives. And Lord, there's so much of what we're longing for and searching for is exposed in the pages of the scriptures. And so, Lord, guide us in our study now. Help our hearts to be ready to receive what you want us to hear, and then with your help to apply it to our lives. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I want to start this morning where we left off last week. I mentioned to you last week that a few years ago I read a book called Living on the Ragged Edge by Dr. Charles Swindoll, which is a book he wrote about the book of Ecclesiastes, which is where we're studying. So if you want to go ahead and get in your Bibles or devices, this is a new series we just began last week. And last week we ended in his book, he mentioned... Three truths, what he said were central truths that should be learned from Solomon's journal, what we call Ecclesiastes in our Bible. And the first one was this: the sensual lure of something better tomorrow robs us of the joys offered today. And he said this is one of those truths that proves so true. I personally have been amazed at how quickly the luster of something that I had to have, in my mind I convinced myself, I have to have this. This is part of what makes life complete. How quickly the luster wears off. And I move on to the next I have to have thing, whatever it might be. And so he says, that's just a principle of life. And the way our enemy uses it in our life is... to constantly keep us dissatisfied. We never are settled because we get what we think we had to have, and it quickly doesn't provide that. And so we live in almost a constant stage of dissatisfaction, on to the next thing. And then the truth number two, they overlap some. Truth number two, he said, was the personal temptation to escape is always stronger than the realization of the consequences. And this ties in because then, when what we thought we had to have, we get it, it doesn't do what we thought it would do. And so we start looking for the next thing. And lots of times that next thing is, well, I need to Now I feel dissatisfied. I want to escape that sense of dissatisfaction, the fact that didn't bring fulfillment. It didn't bring happiness. And so I look for an escape. And we talked about midlife crisis last week. A lot of that is looking for something else, you know, the next relationship. That relationship isn't, this is the one I thought I needed, but no, it's not working out, so we'll jump to the next one. Or the next thing. Remember, we talked the illustration from my teacher, my professor at college, the Cadillac he saw, and the advertisement 500 down, but the realization, or 500 it said in the window, but then he pulled in the dealership and says, no, that's 500 down. That's the way Satan works. He'll always be pointing you to something else, and lots of times those, in fact, when Satan's pointing towards it, and lots of times even when our own desires are pointing towards it, that something else is not what God has in mind for us, but Satan will convince us that it's okay. It'll work out. But the reality is that there are consequences, and he's never going to give us the full picture of the consequences. And so that's one of these truths. And then the third truth that we talked about last week was this one, and that is the final destination. If God's absent from the scene, we'll never satisfy it. You know, putting all of our eggs, we use that phrase, putting all of our eggs into the basket of this life, this is what really matters, and this is what's most important. That's a tremendous mistake to make, and Solomon's going to bring that out as we continue to work, and even today as we look in the journal. You've heard the statement, you can't take it with you, and we know the truth of that statement, and the moment you and I breathe our last, whenever God decides that's supposed to happen, all the stuff we've gathered, our prized possessions, those shiny objects, the lofty titles, whatever it might be, that second, they become to us totally worthless. They're worthless. And yet, we fool ourselves and invest so much into that. It reminds me of a story I heard years ago, and I might have told it before, but there's a very, very wealthy man, a multi-millionaire, and he was told he had a terminal illness, and so he thought, well, he called his three most trusted, and not necessarily friends, but they're professionals, he trusted them, and so he called together his pastor and his doctor and his lawyer, and he sat down, and he said, I know that they say you can't take it with you, but I really have a lot, and I'd like to take at least some of it. I'm not going to be stingy. I'll leave some of it for my kids and things, but I think maybe I've come up with the plan. And he said, so what I'm going to do is, I trust you guys, your profession, you're supposed to honor your word, and so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give each of you $1 million, and when I die, when they get ready to bury me in the ground by at the graveside, at the very last second, I'm going to have them open the casket, and I want you to toss the money in real quick, and they'll shut it. And I think, if we time it right, I'll get at least to take some of it with me. And so they all agreed, the illness took his life, and came time to the graveside, and they did exactly that. They opened the casket real quick. The guys threw their envelopes in and shut them, and they buried him. And later that day, those three men went to eat lunch together, and they're visiting and talking about the man. And you could tell the pastor, first of all, he was really under conviction. And so finally, he's talking to these guys. He says, "All right, I got a confession to make. I just couldn't see throwing $1 million into that casket, because I do believe you can't take it with you." And he said, "So I kept a couple hundred thousand out for myself. Not for me, I mean, for the church, but I kept a kind of, I threw the rest in the envelope, but I kept some of it out." And then the next one, then you could tell when he's speaking, the doctor's a little uncomfortable. He says, "Yeah, I hear you." He said, I put half of it in the envelope, but I kept half out. And so I only put half in as well. And the lawyer looked at these two guys. He says, you guys, I'm shocked at you. Your profession, your word's supposed to be your bond. I can't believe you. I put a check for the whole amount in there." So. So truth number three, the final destination. If God's absent from the scene, it'll never satisfy. It'll never satisfy. So if any of you want to make some agreements with me about that, we can have that conversation. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to start this morning. We're going to start off with verse 3, where we read, "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" So Solomon has a question, and he's going to give us, in this question, is some pretty interesting insight. I want to focus for a moment. He asks the question, what does man gain from all his labor that he toils for under the sun? Remember, under the sun is this experiment that Solomon's involved in is he's looking for fulfillment in life apart from God. That's what under the sun means. We're not going past the sun. We're not looking to God for what our life needs. We're gonna do this experiment, and God's gonna be out of the picture. We're gonna see if we can find satisfaction in life without God. And so he asks this question. So what can man gain from all his work during his life without God in the picture? And I want to focus on that word gain, because some translations translate it this way. What advantage does it give a man to toil all his life under the sun? What's the advantage to it, or what's the gain? But the word itself, gain or advantage, actually the Hebrew word means it's that which is left over when a transaction is completed. Okay, so two individuals, two parties, two companies, two nations, whatever, they come together and there is a transaction made. They make an agreement. And so that's the terminology he learns here, that he uses here, which is interesting because he's already given us insight that he recognizes that there's a transaction that is taking place. And this transaction is life. And so what he's acknowledging by using that word is that there, from the get-go, life is about a transaction between an individual and God. So he says, I'm trying to find satisfaction, fulfillment with God out of the picture, but I recognize that he's in the picture. Life is a transaction. So right away, I think Solomon's beginning to identify that there's a problem here. There's a problem with this whole experiment. When you start an experiment and you start with the wrong basis, you're going to be in trouble pretty quick. And that's what's happening, because we're right in the beginning of his letter. And later on, he's going to be more clear. As we looked at last week, at the end, he's going to come back to it and say, obviously, God is part of the transaction. God's part of life. David in Psalm 139 wrote, talking about God, "For you created me, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And then a few seconds later, he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You know, this is one of the most powerful arguments against those who look at that baby in the womb and say, it's not a baby, it's not a person, it's not a... No, the Word of God says not only is it a baby, is it a human being, but God's already ordained the plan for this life. So David's acknowledging, he's making it very clear that his perspective is that even as he's in his mother's womb, this transaction has already taken place. God has already made a plan for every day of his life. And it's all coming together. And now his son, Solomon, is trying an experiment that's trying to say, well, no, I'm going to take God out of the equation. I'm going to see if I can make this work without God. I'm going to live my life as if there were no God. And he's acknowledging that this is a step away from the way it's supposed to be in this verse and in that word transaction. You know, when you remove one party from a transaction, and especially if it's the key party, all right? the one who has actually set up the plan and made provision for how the plan's going to be taken care of and be successful. You remove him from the equation, you're in trouble. And that's what Solomon is attempting to do. You not only are not going to gain, you're going to lose. And that's a really interesting conversation. It's so relevant today because the prevalent mindset of our day, at least as far as the rhetoric goes, is that we live in a society that says we don't want to admit that there's a God. We don't want to admit that we need a God. We don't want anybody, I don't want God or some being to have any say about my life, about what I do with my life. I don't want to have anyone tell me what I can and cannot do with my body. I don't want anyone, God included, to have a say with how I spend my money or how I raise my children or how I treat my spouse. This is my life. And I will live it however I want to live it. And in God's response to that, it's kind of like, okay, go ahead. See how it works out for you. And you're seeing this, if you watch nightly, you're seeing it played out on nightly news. It's not working out so well. It is not bringing fulfillment. It's bringing destruction. And so Solomon's giving us a hint right here, even immediately, that he's discovering the same thing. He doesn't answer the question yet, but he hints that he's recognizing that life is life when you recognize God as part of it and make him a part of it. What will man gain by trying to live his life without God? He won't gain. He will lose. She won't gain. She will lose. Listen to one man's perspective on this. He wrote, "Futile days we can expect from time to time. Some of what we plan will miscarry. Paths that look promising will peter out and force us to backtrack. Pillars that we lean on will collapse and send our hopes tumbling down on us when sickness strikes or financial reverses hit. Futile days stretch into weeks or even months. There have been times when we have heaved a huge sigh as we've ripped December's page from the calendar and welcomed a new year that offer better days than the old. This futility is akin to irony because it is full of surprises. We find it where we least expect it. Values that we treasure prove false. Effort that should succeed come to failure. Pleasures that should satisfy instead increase our thirst. Ironic futility, futile irony, that's the color of life, at least life, without acknowledging God as the senior partner in this transaction." Let's move on. Look at verse 4. "Generations come. Generations go, but the earth remains forever." What's Solomon saying? Well, he's bringing everything right down to the basics. We tend to grab onto life and look at life like this is what really matters. Like it's going to go on and on and on, even though we know the reality is it's not. I mean, that's we know life ends, but we're convinced, most of us, most of the time, especially when we're younger, but we're convinced that, well, yeah, it's not going to last forever, but it's going to last a long time. You know, I got lots of time, and so we get wrapped up in this life, and it becomes everything to us. It's the big deal. I'm living for right now. And we get wrapped up into that. And so our perspective gets wrapped up in all of this daily stuff and these things and these objects and these goals. And we live as if this is all there is. And then Solomon steps in and says, let me put this in perspective for you. Here's the reality. You live, and then you die. And it's just about that fast. Some of you have that sense more than others. Mary had knee surgery and doing really well, and came this morning. But right now she can't sleep very well, and so she's in the guest room and I'm in our room quite often. And so last night she's in the guest room, and that's her. If you go to our house, our guest room is kind of like her family picture room. It's got all of our kids and grandkids and pictures, and it's got a picture of her and I when we were first married. And so when I went in this morning before I left to come to church here, she says, yeah, I woke up this morning, she says, I was looking at a picture when we were first married. She says, we were babies. That was yesterday. Someone's saying, it's that fast. It's that fast, and here's the reality. And here's what he's saying. Of course, he's got a pretty sour perspective right now because he's been trying this experiment without God. But he says, here's the reality. When you're gone, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Yeah, I know there's going to be a few that are going to remember and mourn. And for the most part, life just goes on. The world keeps turning. As much as we thought it had a lot to do with us, it has very little to do with us. We just aren't as big a deal as we think we are or hope to be. Verse 5, the sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. In fact, let me read the next several verses for us, starting with verse 6. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. No, the eye never has enough of seeing. The ear is never filled of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new. It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There's no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You hear those words? I don't know what you hear, but I hear monotony. Same old, same old. I hear a sigh. I hear a deep sigh of Solomon regarding his experiment. Take God out of the traction. It's just the same old every day, you know. A couple steps forward, some slide backwards. Good days, bad days. Good news, bad news. Goals get accomplished, but then dissatisfaction sets in. There's nothing new. Everything's boring, tiresome, the same old, all the time. Kipling wrote this cute quote. He says, the craft that we call modern, the crimes that we call new, John Bunyan had them typed and filed in 1692. He's just saying, there's nothing new under the sun. This is driving Solomon crazy. Because it's dawning on him that not only is it not working, life without God in the picture, but the reality is, in my short wisp of a life, I'm not even going to make that big of a dent. There really is nothing new under the sun. You know, I shared with you last week, you know, everybody has their thing, but every pastor's, at least for my generation pastor, you were the next Billy Graham. When I was in college, when you committed to heading towards a pastoral degree in the pastoral department, starting your sophomore year, for a two-year period, your sophomore and your junior year, you were in a contest. You were entered in a contest, and it was for a scholarship. They would give you at the end of your junior year the individual chosen as the best in the pastoral department. And so they'd give you a scholarship, which was a good scholarship. It paid for a good portion of the senior year. And so I was part of that, chasing that, and put a lot of time and energy in that. And it was voted on by the staff, and actually had a preach-off. We'd have a chapel together, and the three top candidates would each preach a message three different days. And so it was a pretty big deal. And I won it that year. So I can remember it because they would give the award at graduation, at the seniors' graduation, and I got called up front, and they gave me, this award, and it came with the scholarship. And it's interesting. I spent really a lot of time for a few years working on this, and I remember they handed it to me, and I turned around to walk down the aisle to go back to my chair, and this thought hit me. Is that all? All that energy and the anticipation, and in an instant it was gone. And it's almost saying that's when you wrap everything up in this life, that's what you're going to find. It will lead to emptiness, heavy sighs, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I would say this is true on really both sides of the salvation question. And what I mean by that is, I think I know pretty much everyone in this room, and probably maybe there's not anyone in that position, but if you've never allowed God to become a part of your life, you've never accepted his word about you, and his word about us is that because we all have sin as a part of who we are, we are because of our sin, separated from God. We're naturally separated from God. And that is an eternal place we're in unless something is done about our sin, which is what Jesus did. He died on the cross in our place for our sin. He made the payment so that God could offer to us as a gift forgiveness. And with that forgiveness comes adoption into God's family and that promise of spending forever with him. So if you've never made that decision because you're thinking, well, yeah, but, and sometimes we delay that decision. Some people delay it because they're saying, well, I want to think about God, but not now. I'm young. I got lots of life. I want to live it my way. I don't want anybody interfering. And so when I get old, I'll talk to God about this. And he's saying, that's not going to work. You're going to discover that what you think you are chasing during this period of time before you entertain the idea of God is going to end up with empty dreams, dissatisfaction. And so the sooner you can respond to God's love and accept his offer of forgiveness and get on track with his design for your life, the sooner you're going to find out that, that is what I'm looking for. And so on that side, but there are a lot of Christians that really do the same thing. We God is a part of our life, but he's kind of like an app that we've downloaded. I want it to be available. I want him to be available if I need him. When I was a chaplain at the hospital, St. Francis, for a number of years, I still have it on my phone, an app on my phone that translates languages, because sometimes I'd have to minister to someone and I couldn't speak their language and I could get on. It's always nice to have that app. It was a little clumsy, but at least it worked. At least we could communicate. And we treat kind of God like, okay, I've got you now and I've put you on, here you are, and if I need you, I'll call on you. I'm making you part of my schedule. Yeah, I'll give you, part of my weekend. Unless it's a big sports weekend, then we'll see you next week, Lord. But you know how it is. And again, Solomon's saying, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. If if we don't come to the place where we recognize that the thing that we're hungry for, and actually the one who has made a design for our life with the heart of bringing satisfaction and happiness and blessing into our life, he set out this design, which he ordained before we ever were even born. Until we come to that recognition and place him in that spot in his life where, Lord, you're everything. You're my first concern. And quit chasing all those other things that will not do what we think they will. Until that happens, we will continue to just find meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, he's got a lot more to say about this because he tried it all. All the things that you and I, anybody has a tendency to say, yeah, but I think that might work. No, we'll get to it because he did it. And so we're going to walk through it. We'll continue to walk through his journal. Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week, but we're going to stop here this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful for your word. We need these wake-up calls. We get so caught up in this life, and it is so easy to slip into that mindset that this is what is most important. This is all there is, this live for the moment perspective, and our world's plagued by this, and we see lived out before us how destructive it can be when you decide that God cannot, will not be allowed to be part of the perspective, the decision. But it's easy for us to slip into it as well and to chase things that just will not, they're not going to bring what we think they'll bring. And so it's really important for us to look at Solomon's experiment here. And Lord, we want to learn from his mistakes, quite frankly. Take what we're learning and help us to see the reality of it in our life so that we can quit chasing that emptiness and instead chase you. That's where we want to be. And Lord, as we are part of the light that you have sent out into a dark world, help us to represent you well in the coming days. We pray these things, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing one last chorus together. You're the name above all names, and you are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. We'll end with this, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great is our God. And on that note, have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us.